Good morning, friends. It is Christmas week. What a time to be around family, friends, and be in church. Dates have specific memories for us. On August 15th, 1945, in the town of Sydney, Australia, the publication of The Sun published this on that date on their front page newspaper, declared one word, peace. What had transpired that same day was that the Emperor of Japan had gotten on the public airways and declared that Japan would surrender. And the news broke all around the world that the war essentially was over. And on the front page, this one word, peace. And at some level, peace was there. The armed conflict was over. You could think of all these moms that were now at peace, looking at their 15, 16, 17-year-old sons that would not be drafted and be sent off. You could think of families who had sons or fathers or brothers or uncles that were out on the front lines that would be returning home. In a sense, there was peace. There was a ceasing of armed conflict in the Pacific. But would you say that it was really peace? I mean, think of those moms and dads who had sent sons out to war, that they had received news over the last several years that they would not be coming home, that they had given up their life in this conflict. Do you think they were at peace? Or think of the cities that were war-torn because the conflict existed in their backyard. Even at the news of this, do you think Nagasaki and Hiroshima sensed peace as they looked at the destruction of their lives? Or how about in Europe, looking through the cities of Germany or Poland or France, or the constant bombing that had been there every single night in London and parts of England? In one sense, we would say, yes, peace. Because peace has to include, at some level, the absence of conflict, and the conflict had ended. But would we say that we're experiencing peace while much of our lives lays in pieces? Pieces of loved ones that were lost, pieces of our city that are still destroyed, pieces of our community or future that are yet unknown. Would we say we sit in peace? And we would have to say no. Because peace has to be something more than simply the absence of conflict. It has to be the presence of wholeness. And so when you open up your scriptures and the Bible talks about peace, it uses this word that perhaps you've heard before. It's actually a very familiar greeting amongst Jewish people. The word is shalom. Shalom is how you would greet one another. And the word simply means peace. And when you begin to look at this word shalom through the scriptures, you recognize that it's used in a variety of forms to talk about peace at different levels. And at one level is the absence of conflict. So when there is not a war, you are at peace. But it's not the fullness of that word. The fullness of that word is when things are beginning to be restored and are complete. When the temple is complete, it is said that Jerusalem is at peace. When the walls are rebuilt, the peace has come back to the city. When the marketplaces are filled once again with industry and business, that is said to have peace in the city. See, peace cannot just simply be the absence of conflict, but has to be the presence of wholeness. We would say we're at peace when we're not at war with one another, amen. But it has to also include when we can stroll through the park on a warm summer day, when we see friends and family and they are enjoying the company of one another, when we're able to do business that is just, when we're able to have life in all of these different areas. That's the description of biblical peace. not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence of wholeness. And what has been torn down has now been repaired. That is what the longing of the human heart is, for peace. That's what we want. Specifically, when we think of all the ways in which peace seems to be robbed from us, the conflict that maybe you have in your family right now, or in your marriage, or with your neighbors, or coworkers, or the distress that you're currently in, financially, emotionally, spiritually. Think about all the ways in which we feel like peace is absent from our lives. How is it possible to have it? Is there a peace that the Bible speaks about that's yours to have, even in the midst of a world that's filled with distress, sorrows, and grief? And the answer, my friends, is yes. There is a peace that the children of God are able to experience in the midst of a world filled with troubles, in the midst of your life story right now. Because as we've been looking in Isaiah chapter 9, peace is not a something you have, but it is a someone. When we think of the word peace, one of the prophets of the Old Testament that uses it the most is the prophet Isaiah, who's been containing our text that we've looked at every single week in the month of December. So let's turn there again. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 9. As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 9, I want to remind you of how Isaiah began. Like, what is the root cause of all of their distress? Like, what is the ultimate conflict that must be restored? And that is the fact that they are in conflict with God himself. All of our distress and conflict ultimately stems from this, that we need to be restored back to the maker of life, God himself. Isaiah chapter 1 opened up with God's declaration. He says, "Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." He says, "They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel." Like, they're a sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly with me. Like, their ultimate problem, our ultimate problem, is that we are rebellious children against a good heavenly Father. And that conflict must be restored in order for us to experience peace in any parts of our life. And so God's answer to that distress, to that conflict, is sending a someone. And we see that someone revealed in our text in Isaiah chapter 9. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." Right? There's a light which represents life that is piercing darkness, which represents death. And the someone in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." And there are four names that we've been looking at, one each week, to describe who is this child that is coming, and in a name, what will he do? It's not a description of just who he is, but what will he accomplish? First and foremost, he's a wonderful counselor. We looked at the first week of him being a wonderful counsel, and not counsel like a therapist, but a strategist. The way in which you get a cabinet together, a council together, in order to deal with a current, present danger or threat or problem. He is a council of strategy that is marvelous, wonderful. You can't believe his plans. And he's also a mighty God. That in the midst of our distress, we often feel so weak, and so we tap into a strength that is not our own. The title here is El Gabor, God, the warrior God, the one who defeats the darkness that we feel defeated by. Then we saw that he's called the Everlasting Father. He's the Father of Everlasting, the origin of life. That we were part of the family tree of death of Adam. And by Christ coming, he would invite anyone who wants to leave that family tree behind of death and join the family tree of life, in which Jesus Christ is the father of, the beginning of. And then this last title, that he is the Prince of Peace. Prince simply just means ruler. He is the ruler of what your heart longs for. Peace, the absence of conflict, and the presence of wholeness. All that has been torn down, repaired. the presence of life itself, that he's the ruler of it. And it says this in verse 7, of the increase of his government, or the increase of that rulership and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over the kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So when he has the title of Prince of Peace, it means that he's the ruler of peace. He's the one who rules in this sovereign way in which we who are citizens of his kingdom would experience that influence. Every citizen of a kingdom lives in the climate in which its ruler creates. And so if the present rulership of its citizenship is that of pride, of arrogance, of haughtiness, of anger, then that is the cultural climate in which the citizens live in. If the ruler is unjust or perverted, that is the climate in which the citizens live under. And so when the scriptures speak of a kingdom that is coming, and the one who is to come is a ruler of peace, righteousness, justice, that's describing the climate in which the citizens will enjoy. Is that not what all of us long for? Is that not what each of us hope for every time we're trying to elect a new leader? It's like, maybe this time they will usher in peace, justice, righteousness that we would live under. And all human authorities have failed at this. And that's why God sends one born of a virgin in Bethlehem to be the ruler, the prince of peace, the absence of conflict, and the presence of wholeness. This declaration that was made of the child to come hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, you can just imagine angels in heaven waiting for this to happen. Like, when do we go? Because angels are called messengers. They deliver messages from God. And so they know that there is a birth announcement to give at some point. And I wonder, in the timeline of heaven, if they're just with the Lord saying, is it now? Is it now? Can I go now? And at the appointed time, at the fullness of time of God's plan, of his wonderful counselor, he dispatched his messengers to proclaim glorious news. And he didn't do it to the high and lofty, the privileged, the powerful. No, he dispatched his messengers to the humble shepherds. So if you're with me, go to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we see a long-anticipated announcement of one who would be given, a son that is to be born, announced here in Luke chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, glad tidings, gospel of great joy that will be for all the people." Who's this for? Just for a select few? Just for Israel? Just for the wealthy? Just for the ones who have their life put together? No, I have good news of great joy for all the people. Like, whoever wants in on this can have it. For all the people, for the reason of this good news of great joy. There's a reason behind it. For, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. The word is the Greek word of Messiah, anointed one, promised one. The one born in the city of David is the one born, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Peace with who, though? It was good news for all, but peace for who? Like, effectual peace for who? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. The good news that God has done something in Bethlehem is for all people. Whoever wants in can have it. But it's received, experienced by some, not everybody. Who is it experienced by? Those with whom God is pleased. What pleases the heart of God? Is that you would receive the gift he sent. Like on Christmas morning, you have this present for a loved one, and you give it to them, and they hold it in their hand. What must they do to please you? Should they ask you, like, well, how much is this, and write you a check? No, what would it do? What would they need to do in order to please you at this moment? Just receive it. Like, this is not a trick question. Just open it. Enjoy it. Use it. Experience it. Thank you for it. That's it. So good news of great joy, a gift that God has given, long awaited for you in the city of David, a Savior, the Christ, the Lord, and it's the Prince of Peace. Who can have it? Well, anyone who would like to receive it. And all those who receive it pleases the Lord, and you experience peace. Now, we're going to unwind this for a second, because peace is in this child born, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. It's like, I don't quite get it. Like, the conflict that all human beings are experiencing is the conflict between us and God first and foremost, that we have been separated like rebellious children from the source of life. And we belong to this dead tree of Adam, as we looked at last week. And what we need is to be restored. How can that conflict end? If that's the root cause of all of our distress, how does this child, this Prince of Peace, resolve that conflict? Well, let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah talks about this child, not only just of one who is born, but what will he accomplish? Who is this man that he will become? And we go back to Isaiah. This is Isaiah 53. So we were in Isaiah 9. We go to Isaiah 53, a familiar text read at probably Easter, is that what revealed to us is that not is he only the Prince of Peace, but he's also the man of sorrows. So Isaiah 53, verse 3, describing him as the Christ in his ministry to his death, burial, and resurrection. It says, he, the Prince of Peace, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us, what? Peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So the Prince of Peace, born, lying in a manger, wasn't just a child, but became a man, the God-man. And he was acquainted with the sorrows and the griefs that we're acquainted with. In fact, he bore all of our sin. And through his work on the cross, by his wounds, Isaiah says, through his death and conquering death in his resurrection, we are healed. And in our healing, which is what? The healing of the conflict between us and God, we experience peace, the absence of conflict and the presence of wholeness. He is repairing what was lost. And so he's the Prince of Peace, and yet he's also the man of sorrows, which is good news for us, because he can model for us what it looks like to have peace while carrying sorrow, while experiencing grief, while experiencing the afflictions of this world. Can everyone in this room recognize seasons in their own life filled with sorrow, hardship, discouragement? And most of us in our minds say, well, where'd the peace go? Like, it left me, it departed, it's absent. But there's something about this Jesus that teaches us how to have peace while carrying sorrows. Because there's a peace that God brings, there's a peace that God offers, that's totally different than the peace the world offers. The kind of peace that the world offers is always external, circumstantial. So if you can have enough financial resources, you can be at peace. If you are healthy, you can be at peace. If relationships are amicable, you can be at peace. But disturb any of those externals and you lose worldly peace. So what is this peace that Jesus promises? Well, first and foremost, it comes through the man of sorrows, a reconciliation back to God. This is what Paul says in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, "For in him," this is Christ, "in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Remember, it's God with us, God Emmanuel with us. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So the one born in the manger, the Prince of Peace, is the same man of sorrows crucified on the cross. And the one who is crucified on the cross, dead and buried, risen on the third day, what he accomplishes is to reconcile, to end the conflict between man and God through his blood, and to absorb it all so that we might experience peace, first and foremost with God, and then flowing into all the areas of our life. Because he's both Prince of Peace and Man of Sorrows. Now, some of us look at this and go, okay, hold on, time out. The image that I've gotten this morning is of one that is to be born in a manger, like little baby sweet Jesus, 6 pounds, 8 ounces, lying on the hay, right? And maybe you've exchanged Christmas cards that look like this, and in some people's biblical imagination, there's just like this really, really pretty, quaint Christmas scene. Like, there's this baby Jesus lying on this hay, and apparently it's comfortable, I don't know. And Mary, like, she just looks beautiful, you know, like all women do 5 minutes after having a delivery. And Joseph's like so understanding and present and emotionally aware. And then you have like these like beautiful angels like floating up here somehow. And then you have like the donkeys, they don't smell. And like then you have like the cows and like a giraffe. And you're like, well, I'm not sure what the giraffe's doing there, but whatever. And like, it's a beautiful, quaint picture. That's so not my life. And we're looking at it going, that's the source of peace, is a baby that's just like so vulnerable, so weak. And that's my source of peace? Is you want me to look at an infant lying in a manger, asleep on the hay, we sing. That's the source of strength for my griefs and my sorrows? In the midst of the storms of my life, is a baby asleep in a manger? I don't get it. Well, it's because he didn't stay asleep in the manger. And the picture that God wants to illuminate for you is not just simply a baby asleep in a manger, this Jesus as an infant, but actually Jesus asleep in a boat. It makes way more sense, doesn't it? It will in a second. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. So the same gospel that we read of Jesus being born and sending the messengers to the shepherds to go and look at this child asleep in the manger, that same Luke records for us Jesus no longer asleep in a manger, but actually asleep in a boat. And he's with his disciples at this time, and they've been doing ministry all over this region, and they're exhausted, and they're getting in a boat, and they're leaving, and they're going to the other side. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 22. He says, "One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water." And were in danger. "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he woke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water to obey him?'" So this is the Jesus that you need in your life, the one who's with you in the midst of the storm. And who's the one experiencing peace? Is the Prince of Peace. asleep in the boat while everyone else is panicking. And this, like, here are these disciples who are well-seasoned fishermen, who are well-seasoned sailors. And this storm, I can imagine, has come upon them and they have exhausted all of their resource. They've exhausted all of their knowledge. What they thought they could do to handle the storm is now depleted. And now they don't know what else to do except to cry out and get their eyes on Jesus, the one who is with them, apparently asleep on the cushions of the boat. And they wake him. Maybe he can do something. And in the midst of their storm, he rebukes the storm. And all of a sudden, the wind and the waves fall silent. And they are struck by, who is this Jesus? Who even the winds and the waves obey. Who is this Jesus that is with them? That's what they need to know. Who is this Jesus with them in the storm? See, the peace that God offers is not a something kind of peace to organize all of your external circumstances just right. No, it's the someone of peace that is with you in the middle of the storm that brings you peace. It's not what's with you, it's who's with you in the middle of the storm. It's Jesus. Think of this last week. I don't know if anyone in this room has young children. Perhaps some of those kids were somewhat concerned about the winds that were blowing this week, rattling the windows, knocking over tree branches, blowing all of your neighbor's patio furniture into your yard. And at times, in their concern of, Mom, Dad, are we going to be okay? You reassure your children, we're okay. You're with me. I'm with you. Like, we're not going to address this storm. We don't even have the ability to, like, calm the storm right now, but you are with me. And the fact that you are with me brings peace into the family household. This is what's happening with Jesus, is Jesus is with them. Now, what I find interesting in Luke, he's one of the eyewitnesses of this, or he's recounting some of the eyewitnesses of this story of what Jesus is doing. Mark, another gospel writer, we have several historical documents that are talking about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So in Mark chapter 4, there's another account of him being an eyewitness to the story. And when Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, did you ever wonder, like, what did he say? Like, what does it look like for Jesus to rebuke the storm in people's lives? Do you know what he said? Luke doesn't tell us, but Mark does. Look at Mark chapter 4. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, what? Peace. The Prince of Peace, who is with him in the storm, rebukes the storm by saying, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Who is this Jesus born in a manger, the Prince of Peace? Who is this Jesus asleep on the hay? Wait, who is this Jesus asleep in the boat in which the world obeys his voice when he declares peace? It is the Prince of Peace that can bring you peace in the midst of your troubles and your circumstances, for he is with you. This is what Jesus is describing to his disciples, who are very uneasy that he is departing. Jesus says, okay, I've been with you, I'm departing, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, to take up residence in your life so that you would never be separated from the presence of God, no matter what you are facing. And he tells them this, peace. Like, what is the Spirit? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why, Christian? Like, when the rest of the world is stirred up with all sorts of anxieties and worries and fears and uncertainties of the future, why not you? Because I know the Lord who is with me. The Prince of Peace, who is with me in the midst of my storms. He is the one that brings me peace. He's the one that settles my heart. He is the one that gives me strength. And so I will fear nothing. I am not rattled by anything. Why? Because God is with me. That's the Christmas story, is that God did not remain far and aloof, but God came near to be with us. And his with us is bringing us the source of peace, first and foremost, reconciled with God, and then his presence for no matter what circumstance we face. Okay, I'm gonna put all the pieces together for you. 4 weeks now. 4 weeks we've looked at four titles. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, God with us. What does that mean? Think about it. In the first part, in distress, what do you need? I need a plan. He is the master strategist, the plan of God accessible to you. And then I feel so weak, but he is mighty God. What is that? The power of God. The power of God to defeat whatever storm, quiet any storm in your life, or to carry you through it, give you endurance through it, if it will not be still. And then he is the everlasting Father. He is the Father to restore us back to the family tree of life so that you would experience the presence of God in your life always. And so experiencing the plan of God in the midst of our distress and accessing the power of God to uphold us and to know that we are present with God in anything, what does that result in? The peace of God. What do you have, Christian? No matter what is in your life right now, I have the plan of God, the power of God, the presence of God, and what are you experiencing? The peace of God that's guarding my heart and my mind. And so here's what I want to do. We have a few minutes before we're going to sing our last song. And as you've been around Calvary for some time, you know that we take time on the third Sunday of every month to have extended prayer. And I was thinking about, how do we enter this week of Christmas? And I want this to be in your mind, obviously, but now I want you to fix your eyes on it so that you might experience peace this week. I don't know what this week brings for you, but I want you to walk in this week in peace. And so what we do is we look at the Lord. So back to Isaiah, one last place. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. How do you have peace? It says, this is of God. God, you keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. How do you have peace? Is that your mind, your eyes, your attention gets fixed on the one who is with you in the storm. Eyes on Jesus. This is what keeps you in perfect peace because you trust in him. And so I want to direct your attention to Jesus before you begin your week. And so we're going to take an extended period, just a little bit of a few minutes, to settle ourselves down and to get eyes on Jesus. So close up your Bibles. Get into a comfortable position. And I want to guide you for a few minutes in eyes on Jesus. The guidebook for this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Be anxious for nothing. And so, Lord, we begin right here. Bring your anxieties to the Lord. What are you anxious about this morning? What seems so unsettled in your life? What has captivated your attention? This is what we're going to bring to the Lord. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing. Lord, this is the thing I'm anxious about. Tell him why you're anxious about it. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything with prayer. This is what we've come to do, Lord, is to get eyes on Jesus about the things that seem so unsettled in our life right now. We want to see you in them. Through prayer and supplication, we're asking you, Lord, to help us to see your presence with us. We're asking you, Lord, that we would borrow your strength. Would the Spirit of God strengthen us, uphold us, help us to see where you are. Lord, we're asking for the plan. You tell us if anyone lacks wisdom that we should ask you who gives generously without reproach. And so this is the thing we're anxious about. We're praying about it. We're asking for your help. Would you help us as the wonderful counselor to see what to do? How do we take our next steps in this? Would you reveal it to us? Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known before God. With thanksgiving, look in the rearview mirror of your life. And with thanksgiving, recount the ways in which God has provided for you thus far. With thanksgiving, give gratitude to the Lord for the graces that you are experiencing in your life right now. Whether small or big, help him to bring them to mind right now. Just reflect on the grace and goodness of God. Eyes on Jesus, friends. Be anxious for nothing with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. And this is what's promised you. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. It doesn't even make sense why you should be at peace right now. But the peace of God, which does not make sense, will guard your hearts and your minds. Ask God for the peace of God this Christmas right now. Friends, you might be missing out on all the world's somethings that try to bring peace. But by no means are you without the someone who brings peace now and forevermore. And so, Father, I pray for my friends in the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I pray that you would capture their attention throughout their week. I pray that their eyes would be fixed on you and that you would keep them in perfect peace because they're trusting you. Father, I ask that you would carve out time this week to meet with your people, that they would sense your presence with them, that they would experience your strength and power, that they would see your plans unfolding, and they would experience your peace this Christmas. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.